I ponder before we have these Zooms, rather than just launch in and say just nothing. You know, it's very important. And I know it's important to each one of us that we can meet together like this, but above all, meet the Lord. And I've always had a hunger within me, you know, for the Lord and His Word and His ways and His laws, everything. And I was reading today in one of the Psalms that He does feed us according to our appetite. And I mean, my appetite is always active, naturally. I have to be very, very careful not to overeat. You know what I mean? But in a sense, my appetite's a bit like that for the Lord. And I was thinking, He does feed me with the finest of the wheat, like the psalm said, and also, you know, honey from the rock. And that's what I find, that when we're together, it stimulates one another's appetite. You know, when you see one another, because, well, it's needful. It's needful. I realize how much encouragement folk need in their hearts today. So let's eat to our fill. I mean, there's a banquet there. So Father, we thank you that you're not just giving us, Lord, the smallest portion, but you do give us the right portion, Father, for our needs. Lord, for our whole beings, you feed us from your banqueting table and your banqueting house, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that it's all through your great love. And just being together, Lord, expresses that love today. We would just want to bless your lovely name, Lord, because you care for us with such detail and precision, Lord, and all of this is done with your love that never fails. So thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Just go right here.
Moves forward to Brother Bernard.
Okay, baby, thank you. Okay, am I ready to go? Am I? Yeah, good. Well, you know that we have been doing, or I've been attempting to look in the book of the Revelation in various ways. And I intend to continue that way today, this evening for you in Malaysia. And the title that, because I always send a title to BB, the title is He is Lord of All. That doesn't come from the book of the Revelation. It's a quotation that comes from the book of Acts. So I will begin there in Acts chapter 10, and it's the words of Peter. And I chose this title because I want to focus in the book of the Revelation in a minute on the growing realization, whoever is this Jesus? Whoever is he? And you will all be very aware that the title of the book of the Revelation, some of your Bibles might say, the Revelation, given to John the Divine. Some of your titles may say that. Some your Bibles will say the revelation of Jesus Christ. And some will just say the apocalypse, which means the unveiling, the taking away of the veil, the seeing. The revelation of the things toward the end. So you will find that this book is not primarily about the beasts. It's not primarily about wars and judgments, and so on. It's primarily that we might see Jesus. And I'll say a little bit about that in a minute. And maybe we'll just touch on there are at least eight or nine clear revelations of Jesus in the book of the Revelation, where he is unfolded to us in the midst of all the processes of history. And you will all know that there are some very famous things. Now, can I say this to you all very clearly, that there is an epistle that is particularly written to the Jews. Jews who had become Christians. So people from a Jewish background that had become Christians. And they were suffering. Now, the name of that epistle is Hebrews. The letter, we do not know who wrote it, the actual person who wrote it, but the epistle to the Hebrews. And the word Hebrew means one who passes over. And that's a good thing for you to jot down, that it's a word, Hebrew. It was first referring to Abraham. Abraham the Hebrew. He who had passed over from Ur of the Chaldees, his homeland, his home city, and in obedience to the revelation that God had given to him, he traveled what's called the Fertile Crescent and made his way, because he couldn't go across the Arabian Desert. They all traveled round the top, and he did not know where he was going. The Lord had drawn him so powerfully, as he was a 70-year-old or thereabouts at the time, and he made his journey to a land that I will show you. And he got to that land and found that his appetite was much, much more, like Hazel said. He wasn't very interested in the land. He said he was searching for a city whose builder and maker is God. So he didn't get stuck in preoccupations with the land. Now, if you were to read his letter, and many of you will have read it, it has 13 chapters, the Hebrews letter. These Christians who came from a Jewish background, they were very, 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 they'd suffered opposition. And that number one opposition would have been the fact that they were Jews. And they're just something about the Jewish people that are a kind of rebuke to other nations. So they're so talented, they're so able, they're so gifted. I think, according to the proportion and their numbers, they have produced more PhDs than any other nation, more Nobel winners than any other nation. Of course, things to do with their abilities in business and so on and so on, out of all proportion to other nations. And so that, and on top of that, the way they dress, the way they act, the way that they adhere to the feasts and so on and so on. And so on. And so, to a degree, they're kind of a people that are unique in the earth. Now they had become Christians. So in the days of the apostles, walking through, you all know that Acts will tell you that Paul used to make it a policy to go into the synagogues first, to speak to the Jews about their Messiah, Jesus. He preached Jesus unto them, that he's the Lord and he's Christ. That's the message that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. And that's what the Spirit, and the amazing thing is that so often the Jews did not want anything to do with this Galilean carpenter, this one who was crucified, this one who was raised from the dead. They didn't believe it. And they didn't want, and it's like a fulfillment of this tremendous thing in John's Gospel, chapter 1, where it's written that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Jews did not receive him. Some did. In each synagogue, in each city, some did. And then began a new, what should we say, spate of suffering and persecution. Now, they were not simply rejected from the population because of their different nation. Now, they were rejected by their Jewish family because they were embracing Jesus the Lord, Jesus the Savior, Jesus who brought his kingdom in. And their expectation of kingdom formerly had been something very earthly. Get that very clear, that when Jesus was upon earth, they were thinking all the time that the kingdom is coming, the prophecies of the Old Testament, it was an earthly kingdom they were thinking of all the time. And here's this Jesus who, in his teaching and his ministry, though he did many things outward, he said, "My kingdom's not of this world. The kingdom is within you. It's a hidden thing. It's much, much bigger than something to do with a bit of land at the eastern end of the Mediterranean." Now, so these Hebrew Christians, sometimes, and you can read this in the Hebrews letter, they suffered the loss of things. They were turned out of their homes. They were rejected from the synagogue. And there they were in sufferings and afflictions and problems. And I want you to think for a moment what the book of Hebrews is all about. What is the antidote for suffering people that are getting opposition and rejection and being cast out? What is the answer? What is the remedy? What does the writer to the Hebrews say? Sum it up in a few simple words. Well, the answer is, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Consider him, the apostle and the high priest. And I make no apology for speaking very simply again about this, because the book of the Revelation is about sufferings, church sufferings,
Yes.
It's about lords of evil emerging in the world politically, religiously, internationally. It's about opposition to those who bear the testimony of Jesus. It's about rejection. That's what it's all about. It's about judgments coming upon the rejecters of Jesus. Judgments. It's about the outpourings of the wrath of God by degrees, lighter at the first, the seals, more in the days of the trumpets, and then the last of the terrible judgments that are going to come. Upon all the political stuff and all of the pride of man, the terrible things, the pourings out of the bowls of wrath, in which, and then by the time you get to chapter 20 of the book of the Revelation, you of course find that the beast and the dragon and all cast into the lake of fire because of their consistent hatred of God. And so everything moves toward that climax. And so, how does the writer, the revelator, John, what does he see? At least 8 or 9 passages in the book of the Revelation that show Jesus again and again and again. He sees the Lord. Jesus is not always named Jesus. Sometimes, in at least one place, he appears as a glorious angel. We may get to some of those things another time. And this is one of the reasons why one of the great marks of the Holy Ghost working in you and me is that he will cause you to see Jesus. You will increase in an understanding of who he is. Who he is. I will increase progressively, if the Holy Spirit is leading me and I'm attentive to Him and listening to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now, you know that that phrase, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, comes not just 7 times, 9 times in the book of the Revelation. 7 times in chapters 2 and 3, and 2 other occasions, very key occasions. It's as though there's a lot of people who are not listening, churches not listening. This would be one of my profound concerns in these days, as I get older in years and as I travel here and there and so on, I realize how few pastors and churches are really listening. Their ears are not attentive to what is the Spirit saying. The book of the Revelation is a book of the counsel of God. Counsel, counsel, counsel of God to a church living in alien territory. Are we listening to the counsel of God? He counsels us by various ways. And so look at Jesus. Let us see him as Lord. Now, Peter, so now at last I get to Acts chapter 10, where Peter, who, as you know, is some people would regard him as chief apostle. Certainly among the apostles, he's the one that seems to evidence the leadership gift above the others. The leadership gift. And but he seems to ebb and flow in certain respects. Now, you know that he moved through, if you read some of the early chapters of the book of Acts, he's the spokesperson on the day of Pentecost. He is used of the Lord in healing in chapter 3, where that man by the gate beautiful is healed. He's the main spokesperson. He goes up to Samaria with his friend John, and they to the believing people there, he ministers the Holy Spirit, because the people up there, under the ministry of Philip, had not received the Holy Spirit. Now, that's important to grasp. There had been healings. There had been a believing in the name of Jesus. There had been baptism. They'd been baptized, so much so, water baptisms, that a certain sorcerer had been baptized, and he and his spirit was not discerned. And it was only when these two apostles, Peter and John, came down or came up to Caesarea, that of course the Spirit was given. And you can read that in Acts chapter 8. So things, it was a bit of a revolution for Peter that upon Samaritans, was poured out the Spirit, that Samaritans, Peter was still very much locked in to racialism, Jewishism, Hebrew. And it was an amazing thing. You may remember how Peter and the others were quite amazed that Jesus did something in John's Gospel, chapter 4. Sat on a well, and in the middle of the day, a Samaritan woman came out. And Jesus, when they returned with some food out of the village, Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman. A, she's a woman. B, she is a woman of questionable character. They would have seen that. C, she was a Samaritan woman. And they'd got all their doctrine wrong, and as far as the Jews were concerned. And so they're amazed that Jesus is talking with her. And so Peter is making progress. The Spirit is showing him more and more about the wonder of Jesus. So now Peter finds himself up among the Samaritans, and the Spirit is poured out upon Samaritans. That's Acts 8. You get to Acts 9, and you find that the Lord God works on a man named Saul. And Saul is going to be the main messenger that God is going to use in a number of ways to the Gentiles. Peter is not yet aware that Jesus is Lord of all, that he has a plan for Gentiles, that the Gentiles are going to be incorporated in the body. But there's no room for Jewish pride in the Church of Jesus Christ. He's still locked in to Jewish pride in a measure. And so by the time you get to Acts chapter 10, you see, he's a learner. He's a learner. We're all learners. You're a learner. What are you learning? Are you learning that Jesus is Lord of all? This is a process through which Peter was going to go. And he was going. And you and I all need to see Jesus is much more than you know right now, or I know right now. And it's this that's going to sustain you in days of difficulty. It's this that's going to sustain the church when the love of many wax cold. They get cold. Our sister earlier mentioned about being neither hot nor cold. You know, you're lukewarm. It's one of the things he says, the Lord Jesus, and tells people and tells the church. You know, I was listening to a little tiny snippet of Derek Prince preaching, just a tiny snippet, 3 minutes, I think. Someone had put it up. It just showed up on my screen. And there he was preaching probably 35 years ago. He said, "The trouble with the churches in these days here in America is that they preach Jesus, they preach Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. People are not becoming disciples." Jesus did not say, "Lead people to Jesus to give their hearts to Jesus." He did not say that in Matthew 28 when he left this earth. He said, "Make disciples of all nations." That's what Prince was saying. And those years ago, as he was observing the superficialities, you know, Jesus has been made small by much preaching and much teaching. And it's going on in Malaysia. Jesus, my friend. Jesus, you know, my cuddly pal. Jesus, I mean, these are not the words that are used. Jesus, the man. Jesus is man, still man, but he is man who is Lord and he is God. And, you know, Peter, it's going to take a trance vision for Peter to begin to wake up, you know, to his own racialism. And the Lord, you know, he goes up in the middle of the day. He finds himself down in an unusual spot in the first place. And you may not realize this. He's making progress. He's made his way through Samaria. He's made his way to the seaside place. And it's quite wonderful, really, how there he is in the house of Simon, who is a tanner. Now, something that you and I wouldn't naturally realize, that to stay with a tanner meant that he was dealing with skins. And the tanner, you know, animals that were skinned, the hides of animals. And this was regarded as somewhat of an unclean trade. And so Peter's got so far as to recognize that somehow Simon the Tanner is a Christian, and so he's there with him, staying. And in the middle of the day, he goes up on the rooftop of this house, and the Lord gives him, he falls into a kind of trance state. Is he awake? Is he asleep? It's something supernatural that the Lord is going to show him. And it's this sheet, and you know it very well, that is let down from heaven. Oh, brethren, that's important in itself. It doesn't come from the earth. The sheet is let down from heaven. This is one of the things that churches need today. They need to learn the church does not come by our labors. It does not begin on earth. The church begins and comes down from heaven. That's where the new birth comes from. That's where the gospel comes from. That's where it must come from today. It doesn't even come out of the Bible. It comes out of the God of the Bible. The church comes out, the gospel comes out of the God of the Bible. It comes down from above. And this is why the sheet that Peter saw came down from heaven, and it happened three times. And so Peter needed to see this three times, that the message should be ingrained upon his heart. And I read here in chapter 10 of Acts, that he is instructed three times. Verse 11, I saw heaven open. Salvation came down from above. Jesus came down from above. I saw heaven opened. How shall this be? Said godly Mary, little girl, teenage girl, upper teens, lovely girl, godly girl. How shall it be? How can I bring forth? How can I bring forth? And the angel Gabriel said to her, the Holy Ghost got to come from above, got to come from above. And here's Peter in his day. I saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending, a great sheet knit at the four corners. You get the picture. And let down to the earth. I mean, every little mention here is pregnant with meaning. You've been born again from above. You have come into this earth a second time, not to stay here, but to dwell here. Some of you may have been born from above, as I was, 1966, in my early 20s. I don't know when you were, but you were born from above. Jesus used this phrase to Nicodemus. You, Nicodemus, what you are, Nicodemus, as a Jew, does not matter. One bit, you must be born from above again. And you notice that this vessel is knit together at four corners. And so it's like it resembles a kind of a bag, doesn't it? Suspended for a while onto this earth. Amen. Like you and I, and the church has got to learn this, brethren. We're not here to stay. We're here to glorify the Lord in the midst of opposition territory and to be taken up. Who was I reading about this week? Where was this? Oh dear. Some godly man. No. I was reading in George MacDonald, a little snippet of George MacDonald, the Scottish preacher. And he was walking through a graveyard with a young boy and talking, and they were looking at the gravestones, and they passed the gravestones of some old minister or other who was buried in the graveyard. And it was an interesting gravestone because very old, and there were just a few words on it, the man's name, and then the moss was bright green in what had been carved on the gravestone, and the words sort of were luminous, sort of the moss bright green was shining out, and so they were luminous against the rather dull background of the gravestone. And the words were these: "He is not here. He is risen. He is not here. He is risen. Amen." And George MacDonald was explaining to the boy, this old godly minister of 150 years ago, amen, his body, yes, but he is not there. He's alive. He's risen. Amen. One day, of course, his body will be added to him. And this is the thing, the heavenly nature of the kingdom of God, the heavenly nature, the spiritual nature. This is one of the things, again, excuse me talking this way. Well, you don't have to excuse me, but I was in touch this week with an old friend from a country in Asia. He is the dean of a Bible college in the capital of that country. And I won't mention the name of the place. He's an old friend. He must be 75. He's still there. And his wife's a Filipino, as it happens, and a godly lady. And we were in touch with one another, as sometimes we do. He's a friend. I used to lecture in that college sometimes, in that capital city. And he was writing about changes in the college and young people and this and that and happening. And I wrote back to him, and he said, "How are you finding things?" And I said, "One of the things that disturbs me, my brother, is too much accent and on the outward works of church, mission, music, having the perfect family, more mission, more music, more getting the perfect marriage, and that kind of thing, but so little understanding of the inward life from which the outward truly comes. So much accent." And he wrote back, "It's very interesting." In fact, I quoted to him from the Ephesian letter, where it says, I wrote to him, "We all go on about being seated with Christ in heavenly places, but hardly anyone seems to be in the good experience of it." And he wrote back and he said to me, "You know, Bernard, I've been lecturing here from the Ephesian letter, basing what I'm saying upon the three words that Watchman Nee in that book, you may have never seen it, sit, walk, stand. There are three key words from the epistle that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Sit. And he said, I've been trying to teach this. And then he said these words, I don't think hardly of any of them understand what I'm talking about. That's what he said. So he's meeting the same thing in that country. Plenty of activity, noise, Christian noise. Christian noise, but heart things, where you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, where you're resting in his love, tasting his serenity, at peace in the midst of opposition. This is, of course, the Revelation book, seeing Jesus raised with him, knowing him as Lord of all. The church comes down from above. That doesn't mean to say that we don't do this and do that, you know, but the first thing that you must do is that key phrase in the Revelation book. You must bear the testimony of Jesus. What is the testimony of Jesus? What was he on the earth to talk to us about? What was he saying? What was the great message of his heart? I've come to show you my Father. I've come not only to show you my Father, but to bring you to my Father. That means that I've got to die for you, to remove all that's objectionable away, that your sin, your pride, take it all out of you so that I can bring you to my Father. That's, you know, the church. And I look at this, you know, dear Peter, seeing three times, and there's all these manner of unclean creatures in it, unclean to the Jews, and the Lord commands him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. That's verse 14 of chapter 10 of Acts. For I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Common or unclean. And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, what God has cleansed. Amen, my brethren and sisters. What God has cleansed. What God has cleansed. You know, God's work. It's not enough to get people to pray the sinner's prayer. That's just a beginning if they mean it. That's just a beginning. God has got to be working, cleansing. What God has cleansed, no man can cleanse another man. No woman can cleanse another woman. Even the best preachers in the world, they can never cleanse you. Only God cleanses. He may use your word. He may use the word that you preach if you're preaching his word, because Jesus said, the words that I speak, they wash. But you know that you need to be hearing the word of the Lord in your heart day by day to cleanse you. That's again part of why we've got the book of the Revelation. It's the only book that tells you in chapter one, blessed are those that read it. And it tells you the same thing in 22. Read it. The churches should be reading it, not trying to interpret it,
Yes, just read.
not trying to fit their end times theories into it, just reading it. It's revealing something. You should be reading it, not trying to pin your mind on it or some expert's commentary on the book of the Revelation. You'll find so many different interpretations. I should know because I've read a lot of them and find them usually helpful a little bit, but generally they don't satisfy me. Very slowly, I begin to realize it's God's book of counsel to me. It's a book that is showing me more of Jesus, Jesus in the midst of things, Jesus in the midst of the church. Amen. Jesus in the midst of the church, chapters 2 and 3, saying to the church, listen, will you? The Spirit speaking. Have ears to hear, to my counsel, to the churches. Open your ears. Will you shut up? No, he doesn't say that. He wants us to be quiet. He wants the experts to be quiet. He wants the false Jezebel prophetesses to be quiet. I mean it. I mean it. Some of the stuff that you're listening to on the web, the so-called websites of this and that and the other, who are giving snippets about this and that and the other, and so on. Listen to what the Spirit's saying to the church. Quieten down. Hear. Evangelical noise is everywhere. Missional noise is everywhere. And dear Peter says, not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. One of the things you and I have got to do is sit down and eat what the Lord gives us today in the midst of the ordinary. If you want the extraordinary to happen, it will happen spontaneously as you eat the ordinary. And you don't become spiritual connoisseurs, thinking lots and lots about, this and that and the other, while God's only moving in that. He's moving in the common and the unclean, in the ordinary things of life. Amen. Not so, Lord, said Peter. And three times it happens. And then Peter does the lovely thing, the wise thing. Verse 16, this was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. What a shock for Peter to realize that he's going to learn something, that God has what he regarded as unclean and common. He had it in heaven. Now, verse 17, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, men. And you know the rest of the story, I presume, how that the Lord had sent an angel to Cornelius, who was a godly man, and remarkably, this angel who came from heaven, we'll read about him if you like, at chapter 1. and sorry, chapter 10, and just look back at verse 4. The vision came the ninth hour of the day, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, verse 3. An angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius, Cornelius. Oh, this is divine. This is God speaking. Isn't it wonderful? Cornelius, what's God saying to Cornelius? And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Hallelujah. Now, I like the simplicity of that, that this sincere man, in the absence of greater knowledge that was shortly to come to him through Peter, in the absence of greater knowledge, was serving God within the dimensions of his lesser knowledge. He's giving alms. It doesn't indicate to you that he's trying to earn any plus points with God. Something in him is loving God. He's ordering his house right. In the midst of his lesser knowledge, he's a sincere worshipper of God. He's a sincere giver to God. God is looking on his heart and says, It's come up to me. It's come up to me as a memorial. I'm being constantly reminded of you. Isn't that a lovely thing for God to say? You see, we are all creatures of lesser knowledge. I hope we're increasing in understanding. But, you know, Cornelius was definitely of lesser knowledge. He didn't know about Jesus. He didn't know about Calvary. He didn't know about forgiveness of sins. He didn't know. But what he did know of God, he was living by and ordering his house. How do I know that he was ordering his house? Because when Peter finally arrived there with his companions, Cornelius had got the whole lot of his household ready. He was a centurion. They were all ready to hear. That tells you that Cornelius was a minister of the knowledge he had within the parameters of his soldiers and of his household. It tells you of his integrity. It tells you of his honesty. It tells you that within the compass of his lesser knowledge, he was ordering his life, his household, his regiment in a godly way. And they must have been impressed with their leader because they were there ready to hear whatever it was Peter was commanded by God to say. It's lovely, isn't it, to think of this. You know, I think of this with Mary, the mother of Jesus, you see. She's just a little Hebrew maid, a little Jewish girl. She's engaged to a man and named Joseph. But there she is before the Lord, and the Lord knows her, that she's a little woman of faith who's hoping for the Messiah. And within the limitations of her understanding, she's living for God. That's what you must do, and I must do. Amen. And that will lead to more understanding. So, you know how Peter goes with them, so I'm further on. And while Peter, verse 19, chapter 10 of Acts, while Peter thought on the vision, amen, isn't that good? Think on the vision. Don't try and interpret it. He's just thinking, Lord, what does that mean? What are you saying? God speaks through dreams. Don't go running off to some interpreter. You know, just think on, what are you saying to me, Lord? What are you saying to me? While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, nothing doubting, for I have sent them. So great, isn't it? You may have heard of a man that became named Mr. Pentecost in the 20th century. Have you ever heard of him? A South African gentleman. And David du Plessis, and a Pentecostal minister. And he became known as Mr. Pentecost, because in the late 50s and 60s, when God began to pour out his spirit in unusual places, California side, Jesus people, Roman Catholic bishops, unusual places. David du Plessis was told a prophetic word that came through the ministry of a man you may have heard of. That unusual Yorkshire man, oh dear. And he prophesied that one day du Plessis would be going through all the world in places, and the Spirit would be coming and working. And this was prophesied over him. And he thought on it and did nothing about it, and in due time it came. And so this is the verse that the Lord spoke to du Plessis. Go, and nothing doubting, for I've sent him, I've sent them, I've sent them. I'm working among those people that you never dreamed that I would move amongst. Those Anglicans you never dreamed I would move amongst them. Those Roman Catholics that you never dreamed that I would move amongst them. Those different ones in Africa, in different places. I've sent them. Amazing, isn't it? And so Peter comes, and he came in, and Cornelius met him, verse 25, and he worshipped. You worship Peter. And Peter took him up, verse 26, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And he talked with him. And he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, You know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I say, therefore, I ask, what intent you have sent for me? And then Cornelius explains the heavenly nature of what had happened to him. You see, there's heavenly things happening here, my brethren. Heavenly things happening to Peter, heavenly things happening simultaneously in the house of Cornelius. It involves angels, it involves dreams in trance states. It's out of this world, it's from heaven, it's from heaven. It's from heaven. I can't say this enough to us in this context. We need to be humbled, my brethren. For you to become an authentic human being, you must become a thoroughgoing creature, a creature who cannot command your own breath. You must become someone who's humbled, you know. Who hasn't got a heart full of pride? Church with the idea it's got the remedies for everything, dependent upon the Lord. Authentic man, my brethren, is a man who lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's an authentic human being, not out of the mouth of Einstein, not out of the mouth of philosophers, not out of the mouth of preachers, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He wants to talk to us. He wants to breathe on us. Amen. You know that you could have no existence except you exist by the what's coming out of God into giving you and me breath. And the same thing is true. You know, my brethren, when I reflect upon these things, I realize how things natural are so much a parable of things spiritual. Look at what I just did then. I just breathed in. I breathed in. What did I breathe in? The air that is around about me. Where did the air come from? Why is there air on this planet and it's not up there on the moon? And it's not on Mars. Why here? And why are there no human beings on Mars? And there's no human beings on the moon. Only here did God create that environment in which I could inhale and exhale. And though you and I do not realize it, as much as we should, in Him we live and move and have our being. This whole world lieth in the hands of the Lord. He furnishes it with air. He makes it perfectly so that the relationship of oxygen and all the rest of it, you know, that is just right for your lungs. And we inhale and we exhale. And you may have heard this week that God decided that a certain man, 86 years old, that he should breathe no more. And he was a film star. His name was Chuck Norris. And, you know, a martial arts expert. And there would be many others. And God decided that you would breathe. God has furnished you with air and food. You inhale and exhale. And the pride of man says, we don't want God to reign over us. We don't want God in our lives. We can sort out the Gulf Straits. We can open the Gulf of Hormuz. We can get the oil flowing again. And so man, in his pride, is lifted up, you know, against God. But wise is the church. And those who recognize that as in your physical body, so you must breathe in the breath of God. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. Day by day, you must receive from him what you must live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth, his breath speaking to you. Oh, church, throughout the last 2,000 years, what's the Spirit saying to the American church? What's the Spirit saying to, I think of some of the dear brethren that I know in Kuala Lumpur, some of those what are called mega churches that I preached in years past? What is the Spirit saying, O church in Malaysia? Are you listening to what the Spirit's saying to the churches? Are you listening? Are you hearing? Or have you got another? It's so that you're as fresh. Glory to God. I got up this morning. I had a late night Zoom last night, so it wasn't particularly early. Maybe I had 5 hours in bed and I got up. But I welcomed, the daily sustenance. I knew I'd be revived. I had some sourdough bread and a banana and a cup of coffee, a mug of coffee, and it renewed me and it refreshed me. You know what I'm saying? This is the word of God that he wants us to feed upon in our hearts. And dear Peter, we still haven't got to what he's finally said, have we? Because he said, verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation. Now, this is a, oh, goodness me, this is a revelation to Peter. So, it's something that he's waking up to, the lordship of Christ. He's waking up to him that the Lord is much bigger than his, out of every nation. He that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him, doesn't have to go through some rigmarole. But how's his heart? What's his inward state? That's the thing. Let me say this to you all, that even recently, my wife and I have met those of whom or to whom we have spoken of the preciousness of the Father and the saviourhood of the Son and the blessedness of the Spirit, who are not yet in the simplicities of fearing God and working righteousness. And so they're still full of their own abilities and sense we have no need. We have no need. Oh, man has such need of God. Everyone who feareth him. Notice Peter's words. Notice, feareth him and worketh righteousness. Dear Cornelius, within the parameters of his home and his limited understanding, is working righteousness. He's fearing God. Amen. God isn't a convenience for him. It says that he's accepted with him. The word, verse 36, which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And here's our title. He is Lord of all. In my Bible, it's a parenthesis. He is Lord of all. In the Greek, it's not a parenthesis. It's an understanding that is beginning to burst further upon Peter's heart. He's Lord of all. He's Lord of all the nations. He's Lord of all the peoples. His intentions go way beyond the Jew. Hallelujah. Way beyond the Samaritans. I learnt that a year or two ago, Peter could say to us. I realize that now it goes beyond the limitations of those who are half-caste believers. It goes to pagans. Isn't that amazing? He's Lord of all. Amen. He's Lord of all. Is he Lord of your circumstances? Is he Lord of your comings and goings? Is he Lord of your time? Are you growing to that understanding that he is Lord of the church? Is the church learning that he is Lord? That our God is the great evangelist, not us. We are not the evangelists. God is the evangelist. God is the teacher. I have to become someone who knows God and comes from God, and he will evangelize through me. He will speak through me. He will teach through me. He will prophesy through me if I remain in the fellowship with him and do not sort of detach myself. The Lord Jesus still says to us, without me, you can do nothing. You see, come into communion with me. Eat my flesh and drink my blood every day. Let me breathe upon you and into you. Inhale from me, from my spirit today. Exhale what I give you. Inhale afresh. How many times a minute will I inhale and exhale as I'm sitting talking with you here in England? 15 times, maybe, in a minute. In. Hardly notice it. Hardly notice it. You know what I'm saying. And this is the life. He's Lord of all. Are you growing in the knowledge that he is Lord of all? Are you growing in the knowledge that, yes, there's Mr. Trump at the moment, and there's President Xi, and there's Mr. Putin up there, and there's the noise. You know the noise. The noise. The noise of the news. He is Lord of all. That's what the book of the Revelation is going to show you. It's going to show you. Say, what is he doing? Well, let's spend 20 minutes before I finish getting to the book of the Revelation. Chapter 1, and just the first vision. We'll just look at the first little bit of it. So, Revelation chapter 1, and we'll just go to this prologue. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his bond slaves things which must shortly come to pass. Amen. Who did God give the revelation to first? His son. Who did does the son give it to? bond slaves, your Bible might say servants, those who are in bond to Jesus, those who love Jesus, those who belong to Jesus, those who've come from heaven by a new birth. That's who he shows it to. If you're not a bond servant, you're bound to get it wrong. You try reading the book of the Revelation, and you're bound to get confused, tangled up. Of course you are, to show unto his bond servants the things which must shortly come to pass. What's shortly going to come to pass? The unfolding of history. What's going to happen in the unfolding of history? There's going to be a church. The church will be very varied. They will be rejected. They will become compromised. Some of them will be so pathetic that they won't last. Their lampstand will be plucked out. They will be no more. That's what's going to happen to some of the churches. Like's happening, my brethren, in the United States, with a certain Australian denomination that 15 years ago was buying buildings all over the United States. And those buildings are empty now and up for sale. Hardly lasted. I mention no names, but these are things that are real. You know, bond servants, that's who things that are shortly come to pass. Shortly going to come to pass, beasts are going to appear. There's going to be release of the dragon hate, and it's going to take form. Chapter 13. Politically, it's going to take form in false prophet speaking, inciting people to worship. 666. Man, 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 self, self, self. If ever we live in a day, my brethren, of self-love, it's the last 25 years, where men and women and boys and girls are becoming lovers of themselves in the most terrible of ways. You watch them strut in Wanutama. You watch them strut in Paradigm in Kuala Lumpur. You watch them strut, you know, in the different malls of America. You watch them strut in the airports. You watch them strut. They were strutting in Tehran until 3 weeks ago. These are the sorts of things you will see in the book of the Revelation. This, as men worship 666, and he will seem this beast to get an advantage over the Lord's people who bear the testimony. But there will be some he will not get an advantage over at all. Their testimony shall remain intact, those whose names are written in the book of the life of the Lamb. Read chapter 13. These are the things you're going to see. The church in the midst of turmoil. These are the things that he, our Lord Jesus, will reveal to us as we read through. We will read, won't we, in chapter 6, we will read of four horse men going forth on different coloured horses. We will release, we will learn. And if we were students of the Old Testament a bit and had a look at horses in the Old Testament, we would find that they are powers that go forth, bearing. And we read that the first one, oh, what a wonderful white horse it was. As the word of God came from heaven into those 120 people, and there was the release of a great word of purifying power, white horse, the gospel going forth, conquering and to conquer. And you can read this in chapter 6, the first horse that went out. And it precipitates other powers that go forth, other horses. It is amazing. You see, he shows these things to his bond servants, the things that must shortly come to pass. The release of powers, the release of the gospel power first. Let the church see this. Let the church see this. And then it says here at the end of verse 1, he sent and signified it by his angel to his bond servant John. Amen. I love the scripture, my brethren. I love that it's not to my apostle John, not to some, high up, to my bond servant, John, someone who is so mine, I can show him. And what's he going to do? He's going to bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what he's going to say. And of all things that he saw. He's not going to hide anything. The first thing he's going to witness is one of the important words of the book of the Revelation. The Lord Jesus said to Pilate, when he was before Pilate, he said, that I came to bear witness to the truth. I came to bear witness. Yes, as for you, Pilate, he didn't say this, he implied it, and your empire, the day's coming when it's finished. I want to say these things clearly, my brethren, because we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, not of the United States, not of Canada, not of Malaysia, not of anything of man. We are the servants of the Lord, bearing witness to his Son, the Father and his Son. And by the Spirit, I'm bearing witness of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen. And of all things that I saw the church under great pressure. I saw the church falling away. He's going to say, it's there. It's in the Revelation book. As you read it through, you will find that some of the churches collapsed. They were worldly. They were corrupt. They were listening to false prophetesses. Things were happening. They were going wrong. And others were poor, and yet they were rich. And others were rich. And Jesus says they're poor. All the things that he saw, and he saw people, a host without number. And they, I'm now in another chapter, in the Revelation further on. I saw a whole host. that no man could number. And I saw 144,000. They were all numbered. And they're the church. I saw them. I saw them undefeated. I saw them undefeated in the midst of things. I saw that they were people named. Everyone named, not a hair of your head is unnumbered. I saw apparent defeat. I saw victory. I saw the testimony of Jesus being lived out through 20 centuries. We're in the 21st. Is there going to be a 22nd? I do not know. I do not know. I do not know. But I do know that God's wrath comes to its end, where time is given its opportunity, and that the pleadings of God come, and they repented not. And God came. All this is in the book of the Revelation. I will bear witness to what I saw. It will yield its fruit to your reading as you just read it. And Jesus in command, Jesus undoing the seals, Jesus and the seals leading to the trumpet sounds of warning. Amen. Jesus, the trumpets leading to the bowls of wrath, wherein the wrath of God is finished. Blessed is he that readeth, verse 3, and they who hear the words of this prophecy. You've got to really read it. The church should be reading this. Minimize the interpretative elements. Just read it. Read it with humble heart. Read it with servant heart. Read it. Because it's revealing to you Jesus in command, though there are multitudes of times where it seems as though he's not. The world's gone mad. The world went mad in the days of the Japanese emperor. And Japan wanting land, give me land, give me land. We're growing our population so large in Japan. We need land. We'll take China. We'll go down to the Philippines. We'll go into Malaya. We'll make our way down and we'll drive out those Brits from Singapore and those Australians. And we will take Australia for our own. We need land. And there was Mr. Hitler saying, we need land. We are the great people. We're going to bring in the millennium, thousand-year Reich. Look at it, history, and Jesus Christ overruling it all. You understand? And praying people seeking God's face. In Malaya, you know, seeking God's face in the United States, seeking God's face in Wales and in England, and seeking God's face in Australia, the church looking beyond unto Jesus and reading the book of the Revelation. Isn't it dramatic? Am I putting it too dramatically? But this is what it's about. Blessed are they, he that readeth, and they who hear the words of this prophecy. He's prophesying right the way through of the ultimate victory of the Lord Jesus. He's prophesying of the times of terror for the church at times in some quarters. Amen. The day will come. It's coming here in the United Kingdom. Have you seen any of the pictures taken in this Ramadan month of what has been set up and allowed in this country, in the main square of London, in the main park of London, in other cities of England. Have you seen what has been allowed and is not even allowed God's people to do by the government? You see, our government is the blind leading the blind. And so it falls into a ditch. The European Union falls into the ditch. These are the things we need. Blessed is he that readeth of Jesus, of him unlocking the seals, of him, hallelujah, of him sending when the church has to go into wilderness. And she's chased by what comes out of the dragon's mouth in chapter 12. Oh, and she's protected and she's given a place. And blessed are they who read and they who hear the words of this prophecy. I hope I'm giving you an appetite just to read it and not try and interpret it. Try and get the main points of what that Jesus is orchestrating it all. He's Lord. John to the seven churches, verse 4, which are in Asia. Seven churches. There's so many sevens, seven sevens in the book of the Revelation. Seven churches represent the church through all this day of grace, representing the church in the 20th century, the church in the 21st century, the church in the 19th century, the church in the 18th century, first century, right the way through. And as long as these seven churches are the states into which churches come, in which they live throughout the church age, that's what they represent. Seven churches. And they were those, and John to the seven churches which are in Asia. This book is for the churches. This, you're part of the church. This book is for you. This book of the prophecy. Grace be unto you and peace from him, which is and which was, and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, grace to you. What are we? 22nd March 2026. Hear what he who is and was and is to come is saying to you, grace to you. Grace to you, churches. Grace to you, churches. Amen. Peace to you, churches. In the midst of what you're ever in the midst of, can you understand the preciousness of this among those who are in days of persecution? Who are holed up in little rooms in places on the earth today. Just like in England may come the day where the Lord's people will be holed up in little houses in villages. I believe that. I believe that days of difficulties and oh, to be warned that it's coming. It's coming. And what does he who was and is to come saying to us? And the spirits, the seven spirits, what are they saying to us? The spirits that are before his throne, the spirits that link you with him upon the throne. That's what the Spirit of God does. He links you with the enthroned one, the one who's over all. He causes you to have an inward sense of peace. I want to tell you this, my brother, learn to get quiet enough and to go down into the innermost parts of your inward being. Down, down, deep, you would find God who is and who was and is to come, saying to you, it's all going to be all right. I am. That's what the Spirit will communicate to you. It's crazy because circumstances are the opposite. I think of the blessedness of this. You know, I think of this. I know it's true. That underneath are the everlasting arms, underneath all that's going on in the world. We don't go down deep enough. We don't get still enough. We don't get silent enough. We don't hear our heads, our minds are filled with noise, noise, noise. Possibly when I get off here, you know, some of you will immediately, oh, where was I today? No, I haven't been out today yet. It was yesterday. Where was I yesterday? I was up the town, yes. I went to see my grandson play basketball. And there they are. Hand and phone filling their heads. N noise. What's this boy group that just came out of the army in Korea? Forgot its name. They've just come out, Seoul, Korea. They filled it. Noise, noise, noise. They come, they go. Blessed is he who was and is to come. Blessed is the church that's listening to him. Amen. Grace to you, he says. Peace and the seven spirits, the perfection of spirit that you get to when you're quiet enough to listen, says to you, comes to you from the throne and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, verse 5. Who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead and the prince, the priest, the prince, the Archai, that's the archbishop, Archai in Greek. The prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. They're all under him. They're all under him. He's the prince from him who's he's the faithful witness. Are you listening? Am I a faithful witness? Who did Jesus faithfully witnessed to when he was on earth. He faithfully witnessed to the nature of his Father. He faithfully witnessed to the integrity of his Father, to the being of his Father. He faithfully witnessed by his manner of life, by his words, by his trust. Where was his supreme place of witness? Where did he supremely witness to his Father's faithfulness? A Calvary, where he gave up his life, amen, in sure and certain hope. That his father would raise him from the dead. He couldn't raise himself. Faithful witness, you see. and the first begotten from the dead. That's why it says it. Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead. Amen. Amen. I don't know how many of our friends passed away last year and this year already. I shall see them again. Jesus was the first begotten from the dead. They'll come. Amen. He's the prince of the kings of the earth, though the kings of the earth seem to get an advantage. Though the Parliament of England, and I can't verify this yet, I've been digging around on the internet, but apparently they've been trying to put law through in England, abortion until birth. They've been trying to put that through Parliament here in England, surreptitiously, quietly, as is the subtlety of the serpent. Abortion, not to midterm, abortion up until birth. How amazing. I can't verify it. I've dug around. It was certainly up before the government in 25. Where it's gone now, but that's it, you see. I tell you, he's prince of the kings of the earth. You can guarantee that the nation who does that is very near the wrath of God. Very near. No fear of God before their eyes. Yeah, look at this. I must hurry on, because I want to get to this. Unto him, second half of verse 5, that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, freed us, loosed us from our sins, loosed us from our sins in his own blood. That's how, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you want to know the theme of this book of prophecy, and you want to know what he's doing in your life, he's making sure that you learn that he loves you, and that he's loosed you. Look at it carefully, verse 5, second half of the verse. He's wanting to make you into someone who knows that he loves you, and he's loosed you from your sins in his own blood. You do not have to be an old creature anymore. You can be a creature of joy and gladness in the midst of opposition and difficulty. He's loosed you from conformity with this world in his own blood. And look what he's done. He's made you into a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father, so that you become a true worshipper, a real priest with somewhat to offer. Amen. Pouring out your own life like Paul did. He says, you Philippians, I want to be poured out like a wine offering upon the sacrifice of your faith. Amen. The sacrifice. That's what it's all about. You're a kingdom of priests. Precious sacrifices. Earlier, when I was speaking to you, a vision came to me, or a reminder came to me, of the great missionary in South India called Ragland. Of that young man and the young men who were with him, who went on a bullock bandy down to try and bring the gospel to the Tamil Hindus, and of him dying of malaria in a house in a village, and his friend, as Raglan was in the fever, and a little boy in the window looking down at this strange white man dying. He knew he was dying. And Ragland had gone forth to preach, and to my knowledge, no one had come to the Lord through his ministry in those villages. Now he was dying at the age of about 42, and he's on the chaipoy, the string bed in India, and the little boy's looking at the strange phenomena, and he sees Raglan's face light up with joy, and he hears him say one word, Jesus, and then go. Watched him die. And the little boy, that started something in the little boy's heart. That name, Jesus. And he began to search. Who's Jesus that makes someone able to die? He knew that Raglan was someone who'd gone here and there. But that young boy became, of course, a Christian later on. He found out who Jesus was, and I believe he became a minister of God. And so Ragland crowned the service of love that he had given for the Indian people. He crowned it with his death of malaria. Crowned it. He's made you and me kings and priests, a kingdom of priests unto our God. Amen. So there it is. It's goodness me, it's 13:59 on my, it's time, it's finished time, 1400 hours English time at the moment. 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Amen, my brethren. Well, I hope that whetted your appetite to just read Revelation a little more, your appetites. Hazel started with appetite. That's when she prayed, wasn't it? Commenting. I'll see some of you next week, God willing, in town, in PD. Amen, my brethren. Thank you, BB. Back to you, my sister.
All right. Okay.
Amen.
Right. Who would like to pray?
Who would like to pray?
Indeed. Oh, Father.
Yes.
Lord. All yours, Ken.
Yeah, I. What do we say? More of him, more of Christ, more of Jesus. That's all that's coming into my heart. My appetite has been whetted this morning. I remember a few years ago we were doing this little project, and we were at this fellow's house there, and I asked him, I said, "How did you get your grass so green and so thick?" And he said, "More seed. He just put seed on it every year. He didn't put, weed killer and all that stuff. He just more seed." And that's what I was thinking of when I was listening this morning. Just more of you, Lord. That's my prayer this morning. To know him, to know you more, Father, to know your sonship in my own heart in Christ, Lord. To know, to have the things that need to be dealt with deep, deep in our hearts, Lord. We need more of you, Lord. Go deeper, Lord, into my heart. I want to look into you more deeper, Lord. That's the cry of my heart, and my appetite is stirred, Lord. Oh Lord, give me strength, Lord, to carry on, to go forth. Give me discipline to avoid all the distractions, Lord, whatever they might be, from our cell phone to the things that are going on around the world in our neighborhoods, Lord. Help us to see you more, Lord. That's my prayer this morning
Amen.
for each one of us, Lord.
Hallelujah.
I just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father.